أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. فعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Bridging today's generation gap has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 15 and is our final lecture of this series. First of all, let me express my gratitude and my thankfulness to the Sana organization, Baitul Qaim, for allowing me to spend such beautiful nights with all of you. This is my first time spending the month of Ramadan with all of you. It's a beautiful environment, and it was a beautiful experience for myself, as always. I've been here enough now that this feels like home. And I'd like to thank, of course, the chairman, the directors, the board of trustees, all the elders, of course, for your himmat of zai and for your encouragement in the last 2 weeks. Also, for those families, of course, who would prepare for the iftar for myself, I want to thank you for the zahmat as well. I know it's not easy to cook while you're fasting. To Dr. Muntazir, who I don't think is here, but if you can pass on the message, Musa, please thank him for looking after my wounds while I'm here as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Accept your amal, inshallah. If there's any kutayi, ishtibayi, ghalati, please, inshallah, you'll forgive me. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. On a second note, we send our congratulations to the Imam of our time, the Rahbar of the Ummah, the Maraji, all of you, on the beautiful day of the Waladat Ba Sa'adat of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salatu wa salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you on this beautiful day and the upcoming nights, inshallah. As a third note, it's always a challenge and always a privilege to speak in front of ulama. Alhamdulillah, Shaykh Hasnain Mir is here, who will be the speaker for the second half of the month of Ramadan, Baitul Qaim. With your permission, Shaykh, and I begin. For his tawfiq, one loud salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. You guys are truly blessed this month to have two good-looking speakers back-to-back, mashallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our discussion has been revolving around the topic of a generation gap. And before we conclude our discussion for the night, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's important that you fix the clock in front of any alim or speaker, otherwise, mashallah, he'll go until we enter the night. Yeah. If it's anything you fix the clock in front of the alim, inshallah. Yes, for sure. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And before we get into our concluding remarks, and today will be somewhat of a wrap-up or summary conclusion of our 2 weeks, I want to spend a little bit of time speaking about our second imam, of course. This day in the history of the Ahlul Bayt was a day of the utmost happiness. We know that, of course, he was born on the 50th of Ramadan in the third year after Hijrah, and he was shaheed in the 50th year of Hijrah inside Medina, buried, of course, in Baqi. And when news was delivered to Holy Prophet of the birth of his first grandchild, of course, he was glowing with happiness. And when it came time for someone to ask Amir al-Mu'mineen that what have you named your son, he responds by saying that I could not name anybody in the presence of Rasulullah. And so when they approached the Holy Prophet saying, what have you named Imam Ali's son? He says, I do not name anybody in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there are two traditions that talk about his name. One, of course, is the idea that the name came down directly as Hassan. But the other tradition is that the wahi comes from Allah that tell Ali that Ali is to Muhammad as Harun was to Musa. And Harun, of course, had two sons, Shabbar and Shubair. You were to name your kid Shabbar, which of course is in Arabic, Hassan. Before that, there really wasn't any child named Hassan before. The point I want to make in this small portion of the idea is a lot of you in this room either are, you have small kids or you're expecting children or et cetera, et cetera. If it's that much of an importance where the Holy Prophet would not even name the child before Allah, then we understand the importance of giving a newborn child a beautiful name. Nowadays, mashallah, this obsession they have with unique names. Yeah. They call us, myself and Sheikh Hasnain, tell us a good name. You know, the names we have is Ali, Muhammad, Hassan, name, Malana. Something unique, right? So we have all sorts of mashallah flavors of names that we have, but if we look in the huquq of the child, one of them is to give your child a good name. Because that's what he will be called on the Day of Judgment. We want to make sure that he's called. And what beautiful names do we have then besides Ali and Hussein and Zainab and Fatima? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second point that I want to make about this Imam is that unfortunately throughout history, even today, he's probably one of the most misunderstood and most mazloom Imams that we have inside of the Ahlul Bayt. If you look at some of the history books written within the circles of Islam about Imam Mujtaba, there are some things that are said about him that are hurtful, that are completely fabricated. Whether it's the idea that he was known, na'udhu billah, as an individual who liked to, he was known as a habitual divorcer in history. He would marry a woman, divorce her, marry a woman, divorce her, marry a woman, divorce her. These are things that are written, of course, fabricated inside of history. Or whether it's the fact that he was known as an individual who would, let's say for example, challenge his father Amir al-Mu'mineen about his akhlaq with Uthman ibn Affan, for example. So he was known as Uthmani, for example, inside history. Or whether he was known, na'udhu billah, as a very soft, peace-loving, weak imam. Whereas, of course, as opposed to Imam Hussein, of course, he was known as a very strong and a brave and a courageous imam. And sometimes that happens within our own circles. You know, we call him Shehzade Amn, for example. Right? And Amn, of course, comes from safety. And it means that, you know, somebody who doesn't like to walk the boat sort of thing. We even have Ja'ali Ahadith from the member sometimes recited about the idea that when Imam Hassan was born, a green cloth was put on him by the Holy Prophet. Right? And green, of course, is peace and non-confrontational and non-violent. But when Imam Hussein was born, a red cloth was put around his forehead. Right? Signifies shahadat and jihad and blood and war. And so right away, these types of ja'li hadith are putting a divide between the two brothers. Almost as if to say that if Imam Hassan na'udhu was not or was mujud on the day of Ashura, he would have done salah with Yazid. If Imam Hussein was there during Ma'aviyah, he would have fought Ma'aviyah. And the reality is that we have ranks within prophets. We don't have ranks within the Imams. The Imams are exactly one individual across 12 noors, across 12 lights. That you can jaw by jaw and move them all you want, they'll do exactly what the other one did. So whether Imam Mujtaba is on the day of Ashura, or Imam Hussein was there during Ma'aviyah's time, he would have done what the other one did. So this idea that Imam Mujtaba was a, you know, non-confrontational, weak, you know, he didn't have courage or bravery, of course, is ridiculous. The difference that exists between the two Imams is only one. And that difference is the ashab that both of them had. That's it. Whereas you have Imam Hussein in the middle of the night, when the candle is blown out, begging his ashab to leave him, saying, you don't need to be here. Your jannat is already wajib. I've accepted your bay'at. Everything is accepted. Just go from here. He actually told them a path. Between those two mountains, go and walk, and you're gone. Don't worry. Nobody will say a single word. He begged them to go, and he stayed. Imam Mustafa begged them to stay, and they all left. In the middle of the day. The only difference between the history were the ashab. If Imam Hassan had the ashab of Imam Hussein, history would be, of course, completely different. So let's not be individuals who feed into the propaganda of the idea that Imam Mujtaba was one of the weaker imams, na'udhu billah, or that he enjoyed to divorce women, na'udhu billah. These things are all fabricated. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One other lesson from my parents, we're talking about generations here, that we can derive from our second imam's life, is that those things that we establish inside of our homes when the child is young, and I ask those of you who have young children inside of your homes, even young grandchildren, you establish certain principles, certain values, certain ethical issues inside the home. Later on, as a child gets older, those things will come into play. Again, we examine the life of our second imam. He was born and raised in the house of Wilayat. He saw the generosity of his father and his mother. The 3 days of fast, all of you are fully aware of, a nazar that was asked by the Holy Prophet for him to do, where yatim, a miskin, and asir comes, of course, to the house, and they give their iftar away. All of that is, he's watching all of this. He's all of that. He's examining the idea that his parents are very, very forgiving individuals and very, very giving individuals. And so later on, of course, when we see his life, we know that one thing that is mash'ur about Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba was the idea that he would what? He would sit and he would have those who were less fortunate eat with him. Open door policy. He would sit with the poor and the less fortunate to the point where the ashab would say, Ibn Rasul, this is not munasib for you. It's not becoming of someone like you to sit like on the ground in the streets of Medina with someone like this. He would return the favor. He would invite them to their house. And so this dastakhan that you see with Imam Hassan sometimes in our communities comes from this process. He would have an open door policy and invite those who were poor and give them a free meal. 3 times in his life, he gave away half of his belongings to those who were less fortunate. All of that is traced back to those moments when he witnessed his parents give charity upon charity. Not for fame, not for fortune, not for applause. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمَكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءٌ وَلَا شَكُورًا. We give out of the beauty of Allah, the faith of Allah, the essence of Allah. We don't require from you. We don't want from you jaza or shukr. We don't want a gift from you. We don't want a thanks from you. We do it because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I ask my youth in this month of charity, this month of sadaqah, that we give, and we give without the idea of an income tax receipt. We give without the idea of someone's name being engraved on the plaque. We give without the taliyah. We give without the shabash. We give without the pat on the back. We give because Allah commands us to give. From the life of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala. Inshallah, we'll have a qasida after my speech just before Maghrib, inshallah. In our discussion for the past 2 weeks, my attempt has been to address those issues inside of our homes and inside of our communities that are right now relevant and that are right now consistent across the board. We have talked about things that are delicate in nature and things that are obvious in nature. And I want this to be a concluding message to all of you, to both generations. And I hold both of you responsible for this gap. The elders have a duty to come a little bit forward and leave their culture behind a little bit to the extent, and the youth have to understand where this older generation comes from. Our first discussion, if you remember, was the idea of communication. Almost now 12 days ago, we talked about the models of communication from the Quran, right? Qawlan Karima and Qawlan Sadida and Qawlan Layna. All of that, of course, was presented to all of you. We talked about the importance of listening. If I can boil down, and in my many counseling sessions that I have, I'm sure Sheikh can also attest this as well, is that when you talk about families and marriages breaking and parent and child relationship breaking, part of it is communication. How they talk to each other and the lack of listening to each other. And we give an entire speech on the beauty of listening in the Deen of Islam. From there, we moved to culture, if you remember. We talked about the importance of the fact that Islam is not a culture per se. It is and always has been a civilization that comes and allows itself to establish in existing cultures and does one of three things. Either it adopts the culture, rejects the culture, or transforms the culture. And I gave examples of pre-Islam Arabia, of India, even America inside right now where we live. Okay, so there is a responsibility now for our parents to understand that this iron grip we have over our culture from the 40s and 50s doesn't need to happen. The deen is not reliant on that culture. The deen itself is a civilization. There's beauty in this society that we can use, absolutely, but there are things that we can reject. And that led us to a discussion about identity. If you remember our youth session over the weekend, it was a very eye-opening talk for me at least. We were here until about midnight to 1 a.m. And I asked the youth to give me their feedback, and I'm happy I did that. Because there are a couple of things that were very, very obvious to me. And one of them is that we talked about the other, that anxiety and stress and depression inside of our youth today exists partly because they don't have a self-image. Or the image of themselves is very, very low. And part of that comes from the pressures of our elders. Part of that comes from the fact that they have no idea who they are. Right? They're not white enough for America. They're not brown enough for our parents. And they're somewhere in between. And both cultures are dying for them to become part of this culture. This culture of America is shoving itself down their throats, hoping that you'll come and you'll accept that culture. Meanwhile, our parents are hoping that they'll learn the language, wear the libas, eat the food, attend those programs that may not have religious significance, but has cultural significance. And meanwhile, this child in between has no idea who they are. So like I said before, when they're asked, who are you, where are you from, they have a long list of answers, not one answer. Because they haven't truly identified, neither have they've been presented the idea that Islam itself is an identity. And that if there are cultures that exist around you that feed that identity, bismillah, we accept that identity, that culture. If it's not, then we reject it, be it from India, Pakistan, or be it from America, it doesn't matter. Right? But this is extremely important for my youth to realize that when you're searching for yourself, search for yourself within the confines of the deen of Islam. And once that happens, then we have a lot of pride. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We talked about mental health and stress management tools. How our elders, when they're growing up in their respective countries, they never had the tools that the youth have today. If they had stressful days, anxious days, they didn't have any outlets besides maybe a sport to play or something to watch. Or a habit that they had. But this idea of talking things out with their parents was not an option for them back then. As I mentioned, the fathers back in your era weren't really the idea of being receptive towards the idea that dad, mom, I had a stressful day today. They wouldn't even accept that from you. And so now when your 16-year-old comes and says, mom, dad, I have signs of depression, our parents have no idea what's going on and how to handle it. So either they say pray namaz more or read Quran more, which is not always the best solution, or they say, you know what, you're overdramatic, you're melodramatic, you're over-emotional, you're highly sensitive. And they demean what that child goes through. And meanwhile, that depression is building and building and building, and it leads to horrible addictions, like drugs and alcohol and gambling, which we see, unfortunately, that's very rampant inside of our community. More so than I think our elders even want to realize. Okay? All of this was across 2 weeks. So I'm leaving you all with a lot of homework. You're not just lectures to come and say, wow, Malano, beautiful lecture. That's great. But what have we applied? Me as well. I have three kids at home. I'm also in this culture as well. I'm also being pulled by 1,000 cultures as well. I'm trying to raise a 10-year-old at home. I'm in the exact same boat as you are. So things sound good, mashallah, no problem. Little joke here, a story here. But what have we applied is going to be the means of our success. Because our youth are moving away from the community and families slowly are falling apart, unfortunately. And that family unit has to be very strong. I talked about belonging, very in passing, but it's extremely important that the home environment is created such that the child feels like they belong inside that family. That's why when you look at Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, it's a hadith all of you know fully aware about the three stages of tarbiyah. The last one is the fact that when that child reaches 15 and older, He has an advisor role for you. But yes, well, sometimes he advises you, and you advise him. That it is almost as if you are including him in the daily function of the house. And I cannot tell you how many parents have come to me and said, you know, we've applied this, Milana, and it's really, really worked. I've given my 15-year-old, my 18-year-old, very serious responsibilities inside the home. And mashallah, he's responded, and now he's feeling like there is some worth inside of me, inside of my home. The moment the child feels that there's no worth inside the home, they're gone outside the home. And that's when we start to lose them. Okay, not everything about the culture outside these four walls is what we want to adopt, especially around a 16-year-old impressionable mind. Okay, so there's a lot going on, and a lot of it has to do with the fact that, I'm sorry, to my elders, we have to really adjust the way that we do things. Okay, I know that there is this desire you have, this obsession sometimes you have to not let go of that culture, and I get that. There's some things that are beautiful about that culture that I would ask you to never let go of. Never stop teaching your child the beauty and respect of a family, how to treat your elders, how to sit in these other gatherings. All of that cannot be given by this culture, I'm sorry. They don't have a single inkling about what to do about families. We've seen kids your age, their age, talk to their parents. God forbid that our youth end up like that. But not everything has to be rejected in this culture as well. So this gap is the responsibility of both of them to bridge, inshallah. Okay, so we talked about them. Last night, our discussion very quickly, because we had the speech, was the idea about the deen and how the deen must be presented to these youth. These youth will not simply do everything that you say and that will continue on for the rest of their life. They'll do things because dad says so, but eventually they're going to reject that and confront it and want proof. And that's where our parents don't have the proof, because they were never given the proof to begin with. The alim said do this, you did that. The dad said do that, you said did that, fine. Right? And I talked about the idea of Nabi Ibrahim in the Quran, where he now approaches his nation. Why do you worship these idols? He says, وَجَدْنَا عَبَاءَنَا لَهَا عَبِدِينَ. We saw our forefathers doing this, so we did it. No proof, no dalil, no burhan, no aqli, no naqli proof, nothing. No, they did it, we did it, khalas. Whether it makes sense or not, doesn't matter. That's not how this generation is going to work. They're going to ask questions upon questions about questions, and they are very much the yes but, yes but, yes but generation, and it drives a lot of our elders crazy. Because they come from a generation that it said, don't question now. But they were questioned until they're blue in the face. Because they want to know not to do it, but why I'm doing it. Because once they find out why I'm doing it, then inshallah they will completely submit. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So in closing tonight, I really want all of you to understand that what we're after in this generation gap is a balance inside of our life. The best way that you could bridge this gap, whether you are the youth or the elders, is the idea that both of you adopt a balanced lifestyle. If you can look at and if you can summarize the mission of the Ahlul Bayt from the moment of discussions on aqaid and theology to akhlaq, to dunya and akhirat, to hope and fear, to everything else, all of it screams balance. And the fundamental problem that we have sometimes in our communities is a lack of balance. Either we are this way or we are this way. Either we have individuals who have a little bit of tawfiq, a little bit of piety, and they look down on others. They stop smiling, every second word is mashallah. They don't watch basketball anymore. They don't go out to eat anymore. They don't smile anymore. They don't wear bright clothing anymore. No family functions, nothing. Why? They have mashallah tawfiq and piety and taqwa. That's not taqwa. Or we have someone who's completely dunya to the point, there's no boo of the akhirat that's coming from them. So we have two different extremes right now. And the youth of 18 years old is asked to choose one of them. And the Ahlul Bayt has come and said, no, there's a balance between both of them. Look at Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says very clearly that the one who sacrifices his deen for his dunya is not from us. And the one who sacrifices his dunya for his deen is also not from us. It's a beautiful, beautiful hadith. How many times have you heard these little small stories from when you were a child that really now start to make sense, that they're all about keeping a balance? Because back then, extremism, even today, existed rampantly back then. So as you know, Qafila comes back then, when you went for Hajj, after returning from Hajj, you would go and see the Imam of your time. So this caravan comes from Hajj, goes to the presence of our sixth Imam, and he asks about the Hajj experience. They say, oh, it was amazing, Ibn Rasulullah, it was this, it was that, it was this. And they started to talk about one individual in the Qafila, mashallah, was very pious, Imam Sadiq, very pious. He would never leave the side of the Kaaba, day in and day out. He would constantly be in sujood and worship and salat and dhikr, constantly. He was amazing, mashallah. What a pious man. And look at the question of our sixth Imam. Did he come alone or did he come with his family? He came with his family. He asked the individual that while this man was glued to the Kaaba, who was looking after his family affairs during that trip? We were. Their kids and their feeding and their shopping, whatever needs to be done during Hajj. And Imam Sadiq says that your Hajj was more accepted than his Hajj was. Sometimes we think that piety is Allah, Allah, Allah on the musalla. Meanwhile, our wife and our kids are starving. Sometimes we think that day in and day out, just spend your day in and day out at the center. Put all your money towards this. Meanwhile, you know, you haven't bought one outfit for your wife in the past 2-3 years. I'm saying, all this idea that, oh, you know, I help this person and that person, I spent money here, I spent money there. Meanwhile, your wife has been complaining that my sister's wedding is coming up. I don't have any gold to wear for my sister's wedding. You're like, no, I don't have any money for that, but I have money for this, for example. It has to be a balance. They have hukuk over you. They have hukuk over you. But I've seen so many times, even individuals who are involved in the community, you know, they're here every single day, open, close. Whether it's a program or not, they're here for some reason. They'll come, they'll check it out, they'll go, they'll look after, you know, is the carpet clean, are the chairs okay, is the clock working, are the light bulbs out, that's okay. But in their house, nothing works in their house, because they have no time to look after their house. They're too busy giving it towards the house of Allah. That's an imbalance, I'm sorry. To my women out there, everything, the majority of the husbands always complain that, Baba, when my kids were born, I didn't see my wife after that. Everything was my kids, to the point when it was actually time for me and her to be together, she was too tired. She didn't want to talk. No, not this. And that's imbalance, I'm sorry. Now, they're probably right now getting upset at me. That's okay, I'm leaving tomorrow. It's not a big deal. I'll give them the Sheikh Hussein. You handle it, Sheikh Hana. No problem, mashallah. But I am saying that there has to be, in everything that we do, and there was no topic the Ahlbayt left. And the biggest thing that these kids have the biggest problem with is the imbalance. That they think the deen wants from them. They don't. I talked about the dunya. How yes, on one side of his mouth, Imam Ali sends la'anat to this dunya. On the other side, Nahj al-Balagha, he prays the dunya. On one side, there's hope and fear. Same amount. If you measure the two, Imam Sadiq says, they have to have the exact same value inside of them. If you look at the idea that Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. He says, the ignorant one, the jahil is one who is mufrid and mufarrad, who is the one who is either lax or excessive. It's either one. There has to be a level of balance. There has to be something down the middle. There has to be an area where, of course, you know, even when a man approaches Imam Ali in patched up clothing, his shoes are tied, his clothes are patched up, he's disheveled, and Imam looks at him and says, what is the state that you're in? Why do you look like this right now? He says, Mawla, trying to be one of your Shias. I want to tread your path, Mawla. And Imam Ali got upset at him. This is not the way that you tread my path. If Allah has given you risk, if you've worked very hard to have a good flourishing career, it's all halal, everything, then thank Allah by using that risk. I don't need my Shias to be in patched up clothing and tied up shoes and disheveled. If you want to represent us, to the point where if someone looks at you and says, wow, if he is that great, imagine how his Mawla is. That's what we want to do. And that could be in your career, it could be in your deen as well. It doesn't matter. It's all about a balance, and we are completely imbalanced when it comes to our community. Either individuals see the deen as a passing deen, or they see the deen as everything in terms of the fact that the deen is only Musalla Mahrab and nothing else. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because we have to understand that if you want to survive in this part of the world, there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. My youth always ask me that how much of me should I give for the dunya and how much of me should I give for the akhirah. It's a beautiful question. It's a challenging question. How do I stop myself from drowning in the dunya? How do I stop myself from, you know, ignoring the dunya for the akhirah? How do I do all these things? At what point do I know this is for the deen? It's not for the deen. If you talk about the idea that, you know, one dunya is on this side, well, how do I know which one is which? It's up to my elders, be it in the community or be it at home, to present a balanced lifestyle. If you're going to be so hard on them about their secular education, then also be hard on them to open one book on fiqh and ahkam, on aqaid. If you're obsessed about, you know, their MCAT and their LSAT and their career path, also ask them, when's the last time you read the Tawzi Masail of your marja? When's the last time you opened the Quran besides the month of Ramadan? These years are obvious. So we pour in all sorts of imbalance when it comes to secular education, but when it comes to the deen education, we drop them off on Saturday school for 3 hours. We're like, okay, my job is done, that's it. 3 hours a week, as opposed to 30 hours a week. And then you're shocked when the kid doesn't know how to read the Adhan, for example. Doesn't know proper sujood, for example. His wudu in the bathroom is horrendous. Because there was never that balance taught to them. In our akhlaq, when we show our youth that what is it that I am important, what is it that I'm showing importance for? Where is it that you see that I'm angry? We see that there is a balance here as well. The gal doing that we had for the MFI school that we had in January. If all of you who were there, if you remember, I made a point at that dinner. I said one thing that we cannot fall into is the trap of the imbalanced nature of this secular education system. This system is all ta'aleem, 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 and zero tarbiyat. Whereas Islam is both tarbiyat and ta'aleem at the exact same time. It's important that that while we're trying to create doctors, we create doctors that are also members of the human race as well. Right? We talk about the idea of the Holy Prophet, wa yuzakkihim wa yu'allimuhum al-kitab Surah Jummah. First purify, then you give that knowledge. How many times have you seen individuals who, mashallah, are very successful individuals, but they're horrible human beings? I'm sorry. They're horrible human beings. Then there are those who have nothing on their plate, nothing in their fridge, nothing on their back, but they're the best of the best human beings. That's why when it comes to an Islamic school, an Islamic style of tarbiyat, you have to do both. Right? Right now what they do is, if a child does not understand a certain equation in math, they'll teach you guys at least 10 times until you get that equation. Over and over and over again, they'll give you practice sheets, they'll give you homework, they'll give you mini quizzes until you get it. If still you have no idea, come and see me after school. I'll sit there and I'll explain it to you. And teacher will go through hours and hours by themselves, one-on-one, to get this one equation down packed. But once that child misbehaves, they don't teach them behavior, they punish them. And say, go to detention, or go to the principal. So you're giving ta'aleem all its importance and there's zero tarbiyat. So yes, you have doctors and philosophers and businessmen and accountants coming out of our schooling system, but you have zero human beings who are simply asked to do what? Somehow detach from the wealth that they have. And that's impossible. Because they weren't taught the importance of detachment from the dunya. A zahid is one who detaches from the dunya. But that's taught from the very essence of their tarbiyah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. These were my attempts for the past 2 weeks. I don't know how much got through. I don't know how much I said. If anything I said to all of you upset you, sometimes I'm very bold with all of you because I know all of you very well. If I was too direct, if I said things incorrectly, I ask you to please, as I always say, come and talk to me directly, not on your WhatsApp groups. Come and talk to me directly. You have my numbers. If not, everyone here has my number. Get it? Message me. I need clarification. I don't accept what you said here. That's fine. اختلاف ذهني is not اختلاف قلبي. I can have a difference of opinion with you and still love you, mashallah. It's not my way or the highway. It's not either you're with me or I hate you. Right? We're not the White House here, are we? No, we're not. We're the greenhouse, mashallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We ask you. That's the first time that the White House got another Heather in the history of little time. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our efforts for the past 2 weeks. May Allah accept our amal and our du'as and forgive our sins and those of our parents, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam. We ask you, Allah, to strengthen the mustaza'afin of the world. And finally, Allah, we ask you on this beautiful day of Imam Hassan's wiladat that you make us isqabil of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, inshallah, and make us his ansar when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.